Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. Good to be with you this morning. It's time to study God's Word. It is Tuesday, January 7th. We're going to take a look at Romans chapter 1. Joining us by phone this morning, Pastor John Larson from Ascension Lutheran Church in Littleton, Colorado. Good morning, Pastor Larson.
Hey, how are you?
Oh, good. Good. It helps if I, turn on the right things around here so everybody can hear you. It's one of those mornings. So, how are things? It looks like your weather's a little bit better out in Littleton than it is here in St. Louis.
Yeah, we're right around the freezing point, right around 32. It's still dark out here, but the sun will soon be here.
Well, it's freezing here in St. Louis, too, but it's not at the freezing point for water. It's well below that, about one below right now in St. Louis.
Oh, my. Well, you've had some of that cold that the Midwest has had and heading out east, huh?
That is correct. It was about 11 below when I came in this morning. So it's warmed up to one below. So it's feeling a little bit warmer here. Well, tell us about Ascension Lutheran in Littleton.
Well, Ascension is a congregation in the southwest suburbs of Denver. We have a congregation of about 650 baptized folks, and we've been serving this area for the last 60 years.
Very good, very good. And how long have you been with Ascension?
I've been here for 8.
8 years. Very good. Well, are you ready to study Romans chapter 1 this morning? We're going to take a look at verses 1 through 17.
That sounds good.
Excellent. Well, before we even jump into that, it's Epiphany. We just celebrated Epiphany yesterday. Many of us here in the Midwest frozen in our homes, and so celebrating at home, observing it at home. But what is Epiphany? And that might give us an idea of why we're reading what we're reading today.
Well, you know, as I looked at the text and also bore in mind the whole thought of Epiphany, you know, the whole picture of darkness and light is spoken. The whole thought of Christ being for all people, for Jews and Gentiles, being so prominent in the whole thought. And I think even the idea that we are declared righteous through Christ, that's the brilliant light that God has to share with us through the work of Jesus.
Very good. So it's a season of light is what I hear you saying, and that's what I've heard it described as before. Well, we are in Romans chapter 1 today, verses 1 through 17. What do you say we take a look at verses 1 through 7 to start off?
That'd be great.
Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would assume an English professor, an English instructor would sit down and look at this and say, that's one really long run-on sentence.
It is. It carries many thoughts, doesn't it?
It does. There are a lot of thoughts in this for it to be one sentence, one greeting. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So what does this tell us about Paul?
Well, I think first of all, that whole aspect of the idea of being a servant, you know, and that Greek word, doulos, means both slave and servant. And for the person who is a slave, not by their doing, but somebody else's, that would be an awful thing.
Mm-hmm.
But I think Paul is saying, I'm rejoicing that I am a servant or a slave of my Savior. And the very purpose for which he came, you know, that whole thought that he was set apart, the idea of having a purpose. Paul had a purpose for his life. I consider that during this Epiphany season, we ask the very same thing. Well, what is my purpose? Is it that of darkness or that of light. He even speaks about the obedience of faith, that we have a gift from God, and then we live out that faith being a servant. We're joined that we are able to be His.
So set apart, and quite often the word holy comes to mind when I hear that phrase.
Yeah.
Set apart. Verse 2, which He promised beforehand, we're talking about the gospel of God here, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel, which He promised beforehand, that takes me back to Genesis 3.
Oh, sure. Sure. I mean, when mankind fell into sin and God said right away, let me have a remedy for this. And, of course, people waited so long for that remedy to show up. But it showed up. Christ showed up and provided that great gospel, that great remedy.
And He is the one that verse 3 is speaking of, concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yeah, you know, in the devotion that I spoke, I emphasize that whole aspect of the divinity of Jesus, but also His humanity. During the season of Epiphany, we find that. Mm-hmm. We find His humanity and His divinity being spoken. You know, this coming week, we speak about the baptism of our Lord. when John said, you know, I need to be baptized by you. Mm-hmm. You don't need to be baptized by me. And He said, no, we need to do this. And so that the whole aspect of His humanity, fully human, but also fully divine by His resurrection. what a great picture of our Lord who can understand and also save.
What happens when we take one of those out, when we take out His humanity?
Well, I think that we would say, well, then He has no understanding of human difficulty. I mean, for instance, He was tempted by the devil for those 40 days. Well, if He was not God, wasn't man, then those temptations would have been simply folly. They wouldn't have been real.
They mean nothing.
No. Mm-hmm.
And if He's only man and not truly divine.
Well, then we only have a martyr. When Jesus dies, we have just one of many who died for a good cause, out of kindness, and yet that's all His death would have been. It wouldn't have been saving. It wouldn't have been redeeming. There wouldn't have been forgiveness of sins offered by that. It would simply be a noble act that He would have done for us and for all others.
So it's clear here He is true God and true man. And we see that in the text. He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. When I see the word obedience come up, I see that a little flag pops up for me. What is this obedience that we see here in verse 5? Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith.
Well, to me, it is simply the result of what God is doing. I think we get scared of this word obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we accent so much faith and grace alone, which is scriptural. And yet, if we fail to see what the gospel does or how it impacts or how it changes, you know, John 15, when Jesus talks about that He is the vine, we're the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing. He goes on to talk about all of the good works. You'll say, Paul, what he writes about, what does it mean that now that you are dead in your sins, you're alive now in righteousness? And he talks all about what that means. And so maybe that whole thought of epiphany, light, manifestation, can be seen in that call for the obedience that comes from faith.
Well, and you mentioned that other word that comes up in here, call, in verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
What does it mean to be called to belong?
Well, what a wonderful word, because it has to do with being set apart.
Aha. Uh-huh.
You know, we're called, that there is a purpose for our life. I was telling my congregation on Christmas, or on New Year's Eve, that there was a reason that they got to see the new year. There's a reason that we didn't name their names along with the others who had passed away in this previous year. We're called. We have a purpose for life. We have a purpose why we live with our families or in our areas of life, doing what we do. God has a purpose, a high calling. We are set apart.
And we see that again in verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, those who are given to be set apart.
Yeah.
Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Quite often we hear this in sermons or in other greetings. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds like a common greeting. Anything significant about it that we need to point out today?
You know what? When I say that prior to a sermon, I wonder if that sometimes tells the people I can sleep for the next 15 minutes.
You know, because it's familiar.
but those words are the center of our calling, the grace of God and the peace that He provides. You know, so it's more than simply a little pat on the head that St. Paul gives to these folks that he had never met. These are the words that he got to say, this is where I stand, this is what God gives, and this is what I want you to have.
Hmm. Very good. Anything else about the verses 1 through 7 that you want to cover this morning?
No. I think that those accents of being set apart, of being, well, even that word apostle.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we didn't spend much time on verse 1, the aspect of apostle. One that was sent, Paul, he was called to do this great work for God, and he uses that he was an apostle. He says, I'm one of the 12. That's quite a statement for Paul to make.
Very much so. He's kind of the unique apostle, isn't he?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, later on, of course, in Corinthians and also when he writes to Timothy, talks about the shame that he had, how he tried to persecute the church of God. And he was the least of the least, didn't deserve to be an apostle. And yet, in that revelation on the Damascus Road, God allowed him to receive this great calling. Maybe that's why he says, boy, this is all grace. I deserve nothing of this, and yet this is what I get to do, is to be have this calling to the apostles or to the Gentiles.
That's a great way to look at any vocation.
Yeah.
What a privilege, what a gift I have been given to have this privilege to serve in this way. So certainly a privilege to get to sit here and to talk with you and to hear God's word with our brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. We need to take a short break, but I will invite our listeners to email questions this morning. If you have questions about today's text as we're studying Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, you can do that. You can just email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. I'd be glad to take your questions and answer those throughout the rest of the conversation. We're going to take a quick break as we're studying God's word. Stick around.
There is division among lawmakers about whether benefits should be extended for the long-term unemployed. But the head of one Christian advocacy group says lawmakers need to follow the same advice given by Pope Francis to priests: go out among people on the margin of life. Reverend Jim Wallace heads the group Sojourners.
If senators had sons and daughters looking for work, they'd be much more responsive to extending unemployment benefits.
Wallace says not extending the benefits would harm individuals and the country.
To cut people off who are looking for work is cruel, and it also makes no sense to help the economy.
Wallace is among a broad religious coalition known as the Circle of Protection that advocates for the poor.
Every pastor in America knows people in their congregations who are looking for work, looking for jobs. And the people who are looking for work generally are already among the poorest.
People, Wallace says, are the concern of Christ. I'm Norman Hall.
A lifestyle that's everything a retirement should be, and one that's within your budget. Lutheran Senior Services offers 9 locations for rent-subsidized affordable housing for older adults in the greater St. Louis area. From the heart of the city to the tranquility of the countryside, Lutheran Senior Services affordable housing apartments surround seniors with close friends, friendly staff, and opportunities for supportive services. Learn more at lssliving.org.
Good morning. Thanks for joining us for His Time This Morning. It's Tuesday, January 7th, and we are studying God's Word. We're in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, studying with Pastor John Larson from Ascension Lutheran Church in Littleton, Colorado. And before we went to break, we were studying Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. We're ready to pick up verses 8 and following as we continue to study God's Word. Also want to invite our listeners, if you have questions about today's text, email your questions to KFUO at KFUO.org. We're operating bare-bones staff this morning, so we don't have the phones up and running, but we can certainly take emails this morning, so we'll try to get to those if you email your questions in. Pastor Larson, are we ready to go on verse 8?
Wonderful.
First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. That is that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Let's stop there. Verses 8 through 15. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Pastor, any thoughts on that?
Well, in my reading, it seems that this church began probably out of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, that Paul had not been there. He did not start this church. And so the church had already begun. About the year 50, Aquila and Priscilla had come from Rome, because I think the Romans were kicking out the Christians and making it hard for them to live there. And he had met them then at Corinth. And it seems that he wrote this letter from Corinth in his desire to come there, and of course, even for them to send him on his way to the farthest regions of the world that he knew, to Spain. So their faith, he got to hear about secondhand, and he was impressed with what he had heard.
So their faith had been proclaimed in all the world. What was it about their faith, do you think, why is it being proclaimed in all the world? Why was it significant?
Well, now maybe it was because now he was seeing the impact it was having on those that were Jewish and Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
There were Jews in this congregation, but it seems to be predominantly Gentile. And he, as the speaker, primarily to a non-Jewish world, he was so happy that they were understanding that Jesus was not simply a Jewish Messiah. He was the Lord's Savior, and they were speaking that, and they were proclaiming that, and the message was growing.
Hmm. So the message was making it beyond just their community; it's making it to all the world.
Yeah. Well, it seems that Rome then and now is such an important city.
It plays an important part in history. Yes.
Oh, always. Very much so. And you look at the prominent cities in that time, Rome comes to the forefront. And of course, that's one reason that he needs to establish himself there for the purposes of proclaiming the message throughout the world.
For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. So Paul's wanting to go visit the saints in Rome.
Yep.
And
yep.
He's been prevented up until this point.
Yeah, it just did not work, logistically, or simply God was saying the timing wasn't right. And so he had not been there.
So now he's really hoping to get there. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you.
Yeah.
That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine.
Yeah. I as a minister in the church, it is my delight to be able to run into Christians who show to me Christ, who show to me the truth of God's Word, that this whole thing of being mutually encouraged is so important in the church today. I know the preacher gets up and he speaks for 15, 20, maybe 25 minutes if he has enough breath. And sometimes it's almost like, well, I've got to give these people something. You know, I've got to feed them. But that's only part of it. The minister receives so much when he speaks to his people in Bible class, in visitations. There is that mutual encouragement. And St. Paul was looking for that. It wasn't like Paul is the one that knows everything, and he's simply there to instruct. He is there to receive as much as he is to give.
There's a mutual benefit, a mutual sharing, a gift to strengthen, as he says. He wants to impart some spiritual gift to strengthen them. But to be mutually encouraged, is this where we also get the phrase mutual consolation of the brethren, you think?
Well, and that is why it is so important that people are involved in a church. I know a person can be a Christian just by reading the Bible, and they can maybe watch some a TV show when there'll be someone speaking God's Word. But that whole thing of the fellowship, this communion of saints, is very important. Even in today's paper, I read Pope Francis speaking on the Epiphany yesterday and asking those that were lapsed in the church to come back, because this was the time. This is the time of Epiphany, those where we have the further outreach of the message of Christ. I like to read that. I like to read that there is that desire, this mutual consolation that we have with one another. We need each other, don't we?
Certainly. What does this say for the saints who are shut-ins? for our brothers and sisters in Christ who can't make it every Sunday to join us in divine service?
Well, that's a big part of church ministry, isn't it? When in my congregation, I get to go out and visit those dear saints that no longer are able to come. But not only me, there are other members of my congregation that go to see them as well, to let them know you're still part of this assembly. They get to tell that this is what's happening in the church, but also to share scripture, to pray with them, and to love them.
So while it's certainly important that the minister, the pastor, bring the word of God and the gifts to our shut-ins, it's also important that they have that mutual encouragement from their brothers and sisters in Christ, that they receive that, but also that they have the opportunity to give that encouragement as well.
Oh, yes. I mean, how many times hasn't a visitor, whether it's the pastor or some member of the church, that goes to see one of the homebound folks,
mm-hmm.
who said, boy, I received much more than I ever gave. That's the mutual conversation encouragement we have.
Very good. Very good. Let's see. Where did we leave off? Verse, for I long to see you. Verse 11, I believe. Well, verse 10, backing up. He wants to see them. He always in my prayers asking somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Verse 12, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented.
Yeah.
In order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles.
Yes.
What is this harvest that he's hoping to reap?
Now, I wonder if it doesn't go all the way then to Romans chapter 15, starting at verse 23, where that section talks about plans that Paul had to visit Rome. And then he tells them that I plan to go on to Spain, and I need you to assist me in my journey there. So he's always looking for the places beyond. It's always, well, what's next? I think that is a wonderful mindset in life. That just as we begin a brand new year and we say, well, this is what I want to happen in this new year. These may be my resolutions, or these are my goals. St. Paul had a heart not just to go to Rome, but to go on to a region that he had not been to before. It wasn't enough for him that he had evangelized so many of the world, so much of the world. It was, there's more. And as long as I have breath, I need to go to the next spot. That's part of that holy purpose of life that he had. And I think that we need to say, well, that's what I have as well in whatever we do, whatever vocation we have. It is that holy purpose of life, that high calling that God has given us.
To bring that gospel, to bring that mutual encouragement, that the brothers and saints, you know, the brothers and sisters may be built up.
Yeah.
Verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you all, you also who are in Rome. Who's he talking about here? He's under obligation to both Greeks and to barbarians.
Well, non-Greeks. If the Greeks are the higher class, if those are the knowledgeable, and history tells us that there was some great philosophers and much intelligence, but there were also those that were not. They were not schooled. They didn't have an understanding intellect, I guess. And so here it is. This message is for those who are brilliant and for those who are not. For those who have the highest education and those that have none. The message is for all. For all.
So this whole section of Paul's longing to go to Rome, anything else that we can learn from it, that we can gain from it? I know you pointed ahead to a later text in Paul's letter to the Romans. Anything else that you want to highlight from this pass from verses 8 through 15?
Well, I on behalf of the pastor of a church, I think a church also makes goals as well. That as we begin a new year here in Littleton, Colorado, but in whatever church there is, people have to ask the question, you know, where are we strong or where are we weak? How is our ministry of outreach? How can we be this brilliant light of Christ to the community which we serve? We all have different challenges. We serve in different areas, and yet we have an unchanging gospel that can help to, as Paul says, you know, to the Greeks and non-Greeks, to the wise and foolish. We are able to speak to all people in their various needs. And so a congregation itself, as an organization, as a church, is saying, all right, this is where God is leading us in this new year. This is what the needs of our community are.
Asking the question, what has God given us to do? And that's clearly answered in the text.
Yeah.
We're obligated to the wise and the foolish, to the Greeks and the barbarians, to bring this good news, to preach the gospel, is what I'm hearing.
To preach it and to live it. So we're going to tell people all about Jesus and what he has done. And with our words, we get to speak a message that is life-changing. With our lives, we get to show that message that is life-changing. So it's with words, and it is indeed with our deeds, that we get to be this brilliant light into a darkened world.
So opportunities to bring mercy are also opportunities to have conversations and speak the gospel.
Yep.
Is what I hear you saying.
I'm seeing it more and more. I'm seeing it in our church body, that we are saying, how can we be people of mercy? How can we speak a message of Christ's salvation in a way that people will receive and can see it, that it's authentic?
And not too long ago, I believe that happened right in your neighborhood, correct? The doors were opened, and there was a need for mercy.
Yeah, in fact, later today, I have a pastor's conference down at Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Centennial. And when the shooting happened only blocks from them at Arapahoe High School in Centennial, they opened their doors. I was reading the article that up to 3,000 people were on their campus during that horrid Friday when that shooting occurred. And they looked at this as an opportunity to be God's hands and God's feet. And we had other ministers from the area that also, from our Lutheran churches in the area, that also were available in a moment's notice.
Mm-hmm.
And that was an act of mercy, and that was shining light in a very dark situation.
It's so amazing how those opportunities to bring mercy are also opportunities to tell the good news of Jesus.
Yes.
To bring that good news that for some, you know, they may never have heard it before, or for some they may have heard it before, but in a situation like that, it might be a good soil on which to plant that seed. We never really know, but we know what we're given to do, and that is to bring mercy and to bring the gospel.
And that very thought of, all right, what may happen today? How can I look for opportunities?
Mm-hmm.
That whole readiness of living out the gospel of Jesus, living out God's love. I guess we have to look for them. St. Paul was looking for that when he writes to Romans, and when he says, yeah, I want to go over to Spain. There are opportunities that are there, and we look for them.
And I think to do that, to live out, also necessitates to live in the gospel. And we're going to get to that here in just a little bit. We need to take a break, but when we come back from that break, we're going to continue studying Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. We'll get into verses 16 and 17 here in just a little bit right after the break. We're studying with Pastor Larson, John Larson from Ascension Lutheran Church in Littleton, Colorado. More studying of God's Word right here on His Time on listener-supported worldwide KFUO coming up. Let Worldwide KFUO help you get the word out about your next church, school, or organization event. By including your event in the KFUO datebook, it will be announced on the air throughout the day. Send your event information via email to jennyw@kfuo.org. That's jennyw@kfuo.org. Or call 314-996-1515. Be sure to include date, time, location, and contact information. The KFUO datebook is a public service of listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
This is a World Lutheran News Digest Minute, underwritten by Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service. I'm Buzz Ulrich. In the United States over the past several months, the state of Colorado has seen its share of disasters, including wildfires and flooding. But it is the response of members of the Lutheran churches that are in the region that has been consistent throughout these recent events. On December 13th, another kind of event impacted the lives of residents in the Littleton Public Schools, and, more specifically, of the students and staff at Arapahoe High School in Centennial, Colorado. The school is located near Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church and School, where Reverend Dr. Brad Stoltenow had his day off quickly changed by a phone call, asking him to get to the church campus as soon as possible. There had been a shooting incident at nearby Arapahoe High School, and as soon as he arrived, Stoltenow was helping the community with an intense situation.
After the incident occurred, it was just 15 or so minutes later that the crisis response people from Littleton Public Schools came. I literally was walking across the gymnasium floor, and they had entered our school from the opposite door, and we literally met at the door, and they said, we have a lot of students we'd like to bring over here, can we do that? And, you know, naturally we said yes and embraced the opportunity, and as the day unfolded, we had roughly 1,800 students come through here. In order for these kids to be released from our care, Littleton Public Schools determined that they needed to be matched up with their parents who came on campus and, you know, stood in lines literally around the entire campus. And we have a large campus here. And they had to be released directly to their parents or guardians. So we had a number of people here, a lot of shook-up scared kids, a lot of shook-up scared parents who couldn't wait to be reunited with their kids. And yet the process that Littleton Public Schools put into place, you know, ensured that every kid got matched up with every parent that came.
Pastor Stoltenow says Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran was a key player in how the community of Centennial came together.
were located in proximity about a block south of them. We have a large number of our congregation whose kids have gone to Arapahoe High School, and a number of our members are alumni of Arapahoe High School. So, you know, it is our most local high school for kids who are in the public school district. We've had a relationship with Arapahoe in years gone by. Their football team has used our facility to have pregame dinners. Our family counselor has been asked to go over to Arapahoe and make presentation in their health classes. So we have a good relationship with them, and they have a good relationship with us. In addition to being in very close proximity, they knowing that, you know, we have a large facility here, it seemed natural and seamless that they would come to us for help. And if we needed such a service in return, we would go over there and we would be absolutely sure that they would welcome us into their facility. So without having ever said this, because, you know, whoever says, you know, hey, if we have a critical incident like this, can we come to your place? It's one of those things that is just understood. I mean, we want to be part of the community here at Shepherd of the Hills. They're part of the community. We have a relationship with so many of our kids here at Shepherd going to Arapahoe. We're more than happy to welcome them. It was not even a decision. It was a course you can come here. We want all of them.
And buses loaded with high school students from Arapahoe High School continue to be transported to the campus of Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran.
As the day went on, these kids came in. They were cold. They had been out in the elements as they evacuated the school. So our neighbors around us, merchants, businesses, restaurants, our Rocky Mountain District, you know, they brought hot coffee, they brought hot chocolate, they brought hot pizza, they brought food, you know, all of these things. And our RMD people brought blankets, and you know, our community really wrapped their arms around these kids. And, you know, we were a part of this because they came to our facility, but it was the community also reaching out to the high school. And again, you know, that's music to our ears, because that's what we think Christians ought to be. They ought to be in the public. They ought to be interacting with the culture. And when a need arises, you know, we ought to be on the front line of responding with the love of the Lord. I mean, it's what it means to be God's own hands and God's own feet. And I think people saw that in what Shepherd, our staff and our people and our community did.
Pastor Brad Stoltenow says Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran received immediate offers of prayer and assistance from all over the United States. In the aftermath of the shooting incident at Arapahoe High School, he adds, those prayers are still welcome.
This is a World Lutheran News Digest Minute, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Our email address is news@kfuo.org. WLN Digest Minute is produced through the facilities of Worldwide KFUO.
Are humans causing climate change? This is Ken Ham, a publisher of the award-winning family magazine, Answers. Global warming alarmists would have us believe that human beings are the cause of global climate change. But is this the case? Now, we still know very little about global climate change, but we know from Scripture that the worldwide flood changed the Earth's climate dramatically. But since the Ice Age, the Earth's temperature has changed by only a few degrees. These variations in temperature can be traced to natural changes such as volcanic eruptions or radiation from the sun. Increased carbon dioxide is often blamed for global warming, but really it only provides a tiny fraction of the greenhouse effect. From the Bible's history, we find it's very likely that both natural and human factors are behind climate change.
You'll find out more about the Bible's history of the Earth and the full-size ark we're building when you visit our website, answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates, your host. It is Tuesday, January 7th. We are studying God's Word this morning with Pastor John Larson from Ascension Lutheran Church in Littleton, Colorado. And we are in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And how very fitting that we were actually talking about that story, and that happened to be the World Lutheran News Minute this morning as well.
That must have been planted, right?
You know, I had nothing to do with it. It was all work of the Holy Spirit, I gather. Before we went to break, we were talking about that work of the Holy Spirit and the gospel in our lives. How do we live in a way that we're able to bring that gospel to our neighbors, to who so need to hear it, especially in those situations where mercy is so needed, where we bring mercy and the good news of Jesus. And it's, I think, this next passage really points out how it is that we're able to do that. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." What is the gospel here that Paul is not ashamed of?
Well, you know, this verse is the center of the book of Romans. It is the theme. And so the gospel is the wonderful, life-changing news that Jesus Christ has died for all sin, and that we are deemed righteous by his work. We have faith in him. We trust in him. And we receive the blessings of God for life upon earth and also life in heaven forever. So here it is, gospel, literally good news is what we have.
We have good news, and it is the power of God for salvation to everyone. It's this gospel is the power that saves us.
Yeah, you know that word, power, dunamis, dynamite. We talk about something that can change a person's life. It is this message. It is what God did 2,000 years ago in Jesus Christ. And because of this great power that comes, Paul says it's a pretty weak thing when Jesus died, and yet it is the very power that God has. And, of course, his resurrection, there is nothing like it. I've conducted some funerals over the years where everything was so sad, and yet when you speak about what God does so that there is the promise of everlasting life, things change. Mm-hmm. That's the dynamite. That's the power because of what God has done for us so freely in Jesus.
And that same gospel that saves us is also the gospel that provides the power for us to do those acts of mercy. It provides the power for us to tell that good news of Jesus.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, Ephesians 2:8-9 always seems to be the center point. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so no one can boast. And then verse 10, right after that, Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So it always stems from his work, and then it's life-changing in our daily life.
So it's not work that we do based on anything in us, but rather work we do based on what he has given us.
Yeah, yeah. That whole phrase, that we have a righteousness from God. We use the term alien righteousness or imputed righteousness. To talk about something that comes from the outside to us. So it is all God's gift, you know, given in the waters of holy baptism, given by the very power of his word to create faith. So we have something from the outside, his righteousness, declaring us pure and holy, and then allowing us to live as people empowered by such a gift.
Isn't that what verse 17 is saying? Is that it? Is that what it's saying? For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Yeah. Faith, trust, reliance. Simply taking God and saying, this is what you have said, I believe it. You have said that if I confess my sins, that you will forgive all sins. If I come to you asking for mercy, that you will provide mercy. Isn't that wonderful that Bartimaeus, when he said, simply said, Lord, have mercy, God provided all gifts to him with this one little plea of mercy.
God, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, and God is faithful to his promises.
Well, absolutely. You know what? We can take... years ago, I had a little book called the Pocket Promise Book. I got it in high school. And all these promises, and they are so good, simply to devour, simply to take and say, Lord, this is your word. I trust it. This is your word. And for forgiveness of sins, for the strength of life, for the challenges of the day, and of course, that death is conquered, and we get to live in glory forever. That is the good news.
Amen. Amen. Well, Pastor, with about a minute to wrap up, your final thoughts on today's text that we've been studying from Romans chapter 1.
Well, it lays a foundation for the rest of the book. So that there will be many themes that you'll be going through with various preachers and speakers. And when we look at when someone starts to write a letter, what they say initially is important. I find that in a sermon. If I am not able to grab the folks in front of me in the first couple of minutes, I might not get them. And so... when you start reading something at the very beginning, understand that he has some things to say. When he speaks about his calling as an apostle, being set apart, longing to see the people, and then telling them, yes, we have a righteousness that comes by faith. It's also at the end of his letter, too.
Mm-hmm.
When we start reading in chapter 16 about those final words, it's almost like, well, I've got to get these things out as well before I sign off. So beginning and end, and of course, the middle is the meat, I guess.
Very good, very good. Well, we've been studying God's Word with Pastor John Larson from Ascension Lutheran Church in Littleton, Colorado. Thank you, Pastor Larson, for talking with us and enlightening us this morning with God's Word.
Well, thank you. I hope it is a blessed day for all those in the Midwest and elsewhere.
Thanks. God's blessings to you and the folks at Ascension. And coming up in the next hour, we'll join together for morning prayer as we'll hear the sermonette from Pastor Larson. So stick around for that as well. All coming up in the next hour on His Time on Worldwide KFUO.